Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your adopted children. And we do that because of your great grace, because of your great concern for us, because of your great compassion, your steadfast love, because of your own free will, you provided the sacrificial lamb that we might, through our faith in the finished work of Christ, be restored from a fallen position in sin to the position of child of God, with all the consequences and an eternal penalty of our sin taken away. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us that much. We ask you this morning to forgive us for our daily sins. We ask you to forgive us for those times when we forget to let you control all of us, for those times we harbor bitterness and anger and other ungodly characteristics in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you will minister to us in such a way that we will be drawn deeper into you, that we will see more of you, that we might be less inclined to sin in front of you. Thank you for those things you have taught us through our own study, through fellowship with other believers, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us. Thank you for your healing physically, mentally, emotionally. And our Father, as we come to the preaching of the word this morning, we pray that you will continue to draw us in and help us see how the cooperation between you and us gives you the opportunity to display more of Christ through us. God, we are so blessed. We are so rich in Christ. Help us to see that. Help us to understand. Help us to go from this place changed for the rest of our lives, because we realize the wonderful opportunity we have to represent Christ to a lost and dying world. And I pray, Father, this morning for all those here in this room and those in the listening audience, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where necessary, they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Work mightily in our midst. And we'll praise and honor and glorify you now and forevermore. In Jesus' eternal and saving name, amen. Amen. We're studying the doctrine of sanctification. And I need to tell you that when we get to this point, we are studying what might, to some degree, be considered advanced Christianity. Sanctification is a necessary part of Christian living. True Christians allow God to minister to them and conform them to the image of Christ. The doctrine of perseverance that follows next is also advanced Christianity. You have to want to be saved. But you have to want to be saved and understand salvation for the right reason. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell us that the purpose for salvation is to go to heaven. Going to heaven is a reward, if you will, for salvation, but it is not the reason. Unfortunately, Satan has allowed that to become the focal point, and people say, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll just pray a prayer and be cool. That is not biblical salvation. It is not biblical Christianity. A person comes to the realization of their need of Christ, their need of a Savior, because God helps them come to the point in their life where they understand that they are born an enemy of God because of sin. And salvation is to change a person's entire life, lifestyle, viewpoint, nature, character, everything about them, to help them understand that salvation restores a proper relationship with God. And that all else that happens is our own personal response to the great resurrecting of our spirits dead in sin and making them alive in Christ. We are saved to walk with the Lord. We are saved to become like Christ. All other things are byproducts. And this great doctrine of sanctification helps us understand how God does that. And what we've learned is that we are set apart completely when we're saved. And we refer to that as positional sanctification, where God progressively, or God sees us as pure because he's looking at us through Christ's righteousness. Beloved, that is the key. That is a foundational belief of a Christian's life. When God looks at Richard Utterback, he looks at Richard Utterback and I am accepted in Christ because it is Christ's righteousness, not mine. That's part of the grace of salvation. He looks and he sees Christ's righteousness. We've learned that we have a responsibility to continue to become more and more like Christ all the time. We call that ongoing process progressive sanctification. So we have positional, which is this. God looks at me and he sees that I have accepted the finished work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I've placed my faith in that for my redemption. He says, okay, he is pure. You are pure in that respect. But after that, my earthly life is centered around becoming more and more like Christ each day. That is progressive sanctification. And we are expected to continue to progress in our Christ-likeness until we die or until we are raptured out of this world. And just FYI, if you want to look and get a good definition, both positional and progressive sanctification are explained in the glossary of the new booklet that you have. For anyone who claims to be a Christian to say, I'm enough like Christ, I don't get into this sanctification thing, is blasphemy. Pure and simple blasphemy. And it is sure indication that the person who makes such a statement is void, lacking any understanding about their salvation. Probably got saved to go to heaven, nothing else. Today we want to turn our attention to some of the blessings and benefits of our sanctification. And if we knew, or if we could see the entire package of blessing of all God wants to do for us, listen, in this life concerning our salvation, we would be overwhelmed, to say the least. Paul quoted Isaiah when he told the Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man the things God has prepared for him. We have a glimpse, and that's all. The ratio of return of blessing and benefits to what we put into working out our own salvation is certainly in our favor. And you just need to remember that God is a God of infinite and eternal resources, and that He's decided to share all of those resources with us as His adopted children. Isn't that kind of cool? God wants to share with us from all that He has. As I often do, I'm using an outline from one of my favorite theologians that's good at putting these kind of things in order. And I want to start with you this morning concerning the completeness of our sanctification. Like so many other facets of our salvation, our sanctification affects every part of us. But there is a distinction that we have to make here. Now, this is free. I'm not charging you with this for this, but some of you might be in a discussion sometime, and this would be something you would like to know. Many people believe that human beings are, the word is tripartite, or have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. There are others who believe that we are just two parts, soul and body. We know that Scripture teaches everybody is born dead in sin because of original sin in the garden. And we pay the consequences for that because we are pro-created. Adam and Eve are everybody's parents. Therefore, all people are born with soul and body. When a person is saved, they are born again spiritually. At that time, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Ephesians chapter 1 says the indwelling Holy Spirit is an identification mark that God has given us that identifies us as one of His children. And from that time on, they have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And how you believe is up to you. And if you believe we're just two parts, that's okay. You're not going to offend Scripture in any way. I have come to believe we are body and soul when we're born. We are dead spiritually. And at the instant of our salvation, then we have body, soul, and spirit. And like I say, you have to come to where you are in that. Just so you understand, every person is an eternal being. You hear me say everything God does is consistent. He cannot contradict Himself in any way. And as a local New Testament, fundamental, conservative, Bible-believing church, we believe everything we do needs to be consistent with what is presented in Scripture. And that's why we do things the way we do them. God is an eternal being. Therefore, when God creates, He creates eternally. And when He created us in His image and likeness, He created us to be eternal. Before your conception, you existed eternally in the mind of God. You are not a surprise. You were not planned 9 months before your birth. God has had you in His mind forever. Which means He's had those good works of Ephesians 2:10 that He planned in advance for you to do in His mind forever. At your conception, you became an eternal being with a physical body and a soul. When a Christian dies, their physical body will die, and that's all that dies. Their soul, the real person, their mind, will, and emotions, is immediately taken to be with Christ in heaven. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I don't believe, I think an eye blink is too slow. When a person who is not saved dies, their soul goes to hell or Hades. And there they begin the torment. At the rapture, all the bodies of all true believers for all time will explode out of the grave and be reunited with their soul to be together with Christ forever in heaven. You know how you and I long to see our loved ones that have preceded us? We look forward to that reunion, okay? I can't imagine how wonderful heaven is, and the souls that are in heaven are experiencing heaven in all its glory now. But those souls long to be reunited with their bodies, just like you and I long to be reunited with them. And at the great white throne judgment, all of the people who are not saved, their bodies will be resurrected to be reunited with their souls. They will stand at the great white throne judgment and try to convince God he ought to let them into heaven based on their own pathetic works. And if you read the book of the Revelation very carefully, it says, "And God looked into the book of life, and whoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do you know what the next phrase is? "And this is the second death, being separated from God in hell is death." But I want you to understand, those in hell are not dead like you and I think of it. They are fully alive, tormented in a way you and I cannot possibly conceive, forever and ever and ever and ever, falling through black darkness in a bottomless pit that burns with fire. Now, if you're here this morning and you're playing games with God and you want us to think you're saved and all that kind of thing, you need to understand God knows your heart, and that's your eternal future without Christ. And it's not funny. It's serious. And so one of the things that, and some of you get this very well because you are so burdened for your unsaved friends, because you know what's coming. And you and I need to understand that an eternal God creates eternal beings. And that applies to us because we are the only part of his creation made in his image and his likeness. So you need to understand that. That's important. Paul says in in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "May God himself, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, completely. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord." And so it deals with it in that way. And so I want to look with you this morning at some of the complete things, or talk to you about the completeness of our sanctification. And it begins in such a way that it affects our mind or knowledge or intellect. We read from Colossians chapter 3 this morning, the first four verses. That's a summary of the doctrine of sanctification. Look in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Got it? Past tense. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, for you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Any questions? Paul is saying to the Colossians, a person who calls themselves a Christian is obligated to these things. And remember now, this is the inspired word of God. This is what God has kept pure since the day it was spoken. So you and I would read it and understand this is what God expects of us as his adopted children. This is the way we live, not because we have to. If I tell you, you have to do these things, that's law. That's a doctrine called works righteousness. We'll talk more about that down the road. Why would a person move to Colossians 3 or anywhere in Scripture? Out of the gratefulness of their hearts. Because you understand, it is God who comes to get you, not you who go to get God. And so you see, when you sit down and you say, as an adopted child of God, I believe what the Bible says. And you come to this and you say, oh, I don't like that. I'm not ready for that. That's not an option. That's blasphemy. You're telling God, I'm not ready to let your transforming power. I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit in that part. And so our mind and our knowledge and our intellect are all to be purified, because all of this is interrelated. I read here, look, in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs. Okay, listen, let me ask you a question. Who's he talking to? Who does the putting to death? We do. That means I make a conscious effort in my mind to choose to do what God tells me. I'm not proud of it, but there was a time in my life you could count the letters that came out of my word, divide by four, and know how many words I'd spoken. I'm not proud of that. There was a time when I had a fuse about this long. You could look at me wrong and I'd go off. And God got sick of that. He said, I have a better idea and you're going to listen. And when he said it that way and just what he did, I began to listen. I hope you know me well enough to know that I'm not standing up here tooting my own horn, but I'm tooting God's horn. When you say in your heart, I want more than my next breath to learn to be like Christ, God helps you. You see, you've heard me say over and over again in the doctrine of sanctification, and here's part of the scripture that proves it. I have to do all I can do to the limits of my strength. And when I get to the point where Richard Utterback runs out, God just begins. And then he infuses his power into me, and he says, it's okay, keep going, keep going. And pretty soon, you realize, because God comes to speak to you in the privacy of your own heart, that this salvation thing, this redemption thing, this putting to death of the old nature works for even me. Even me. I was talking to my brother the other day. I have the world's greatest brother. And we were talking about different things that, just rehashing. And he said, I think it's great you're a pastor. If you knew me as a kid, you would say, what? How does that happen? But let me tell you something. If I ask you to stand up right now, and I just said, stand up. If when you were a kid you'd thought you'd be doing for the Lord what you're doing now. If you're surprised about that, stand up. How many of you would have to? Right? The amazing grace of God comes to us. And my beloved, when I read the scriptures and it says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself. And I remember what Christ had to do so I would even think about ridding myself. I got the easy part of it. And it touches my intellect. It touches my heart. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In 12:2, he says, you be renewed by the transforming of your mind. You see, beloved, I have to do this, and God does the renewing. God will test me and put me through trials. God will allow things to happen. Why? To strengthen, to mold, to make me into the person He wants me to be. And sometimes we have to go through the fire to be refined, don't we? It's not easy, but God gives us the power to do it. God tests us so we can discern. And I've given you a lot of verses on your outline there at that point to help you understand. Paul tells the Colossians, set their minds on things above, not on earthly things. He tells the Philippians to think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Is that the way you would describe your thought life? There are a host of other scriptures that tell us we're to sanctify our minds. And can I just share with you that a clean mind is one of the blessings of sanctification. Sanctification also affects our emotions. Our emotions, listen, our emotions are the expressions of our character, and our character is who we really are. Someone once said, your character is who you are when no one's around. It's important that you and I understand our emotions actually begin in our mind as a result of what we really believe in our heart. Do I really believe this is necessary? No, then I'm not going to put any effort into it. Do I really believe God is going to take blessing away from me and kick me out of heaven because I don't do that? No. If that's the way you think, Zig Ziglar would say your thinking is stinking. It is certainly unbiblical. If your heart is ruled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, your emotions are also ruled by Him. In Scripture, character qualities of a Christian are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit. And they are expressions of sanctification in the heart and in the intellect. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, all those words are normal expressions of a Christian's life. One of our memory verses from 1 Peter 2:11 says that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that destroy the soul. And that's all those things do. Your soul is composed of your mind, will, and emotions. One of the things that made David a man after God's own heart is the fact that he said in Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart." We all lose it once in a while, don't we? No matter how hard we try, we lose it. God understands that, and he's patient, he's kind, helpful. See, even Jesus displayed a righteous anger at the Pharisees in the temple, didn't he? It's how you're angry and what you get angry at. But the mark of a truly sanctified Christian is how they express themselves the great majority of the time. And could I just suggest this to you? If you're wondering what your emotions tell others about your sanctification, ask them. They'll tell you, if they love you. Our sanctification affects our will. Our will is our desire toward anything. And our will or desires are what we do and what we want, listen, based on what we believe about everything in our life. We just finished going through the articles of faith. Those articles of faith are the foundation of the way we work. They are summary statements of what we believe the whole Bible teaches. And those 23 or 24 summaries in there are the foundations, and you can hang every doctrine in Scripture on those doctrines. And we have to understand that because we say, don't we? We say, this is our final authority in all matters of life and practice. Well, if that's true, then we operate by the book. The right way for a Christian to come to any decision is through Scripture. Remember this. We never look at the Scripture through life. We look at life through the Scriptures. And you know, if we do it that way, then what we want to do, our will, our desire, our intellect, our character, will be exactly in line with what God wants it to be. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who is at work in you to will, to desire, and work for His good pleasure." So the question is this, beloved, listen in your heart and you know the right answer. Do you, on a daily basis, desire the same things in your life as God desires for you, or do His ways get in your way? Salvation affects our spirit, our sanctification. When we get to the spirit part of life, we're dealing with the deep-rooted fundamentals. And our spirit is where the real truth about the motives and intents of our heart are found. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. If it's any comfort to you, I already know we're not going to get through the outline, so don't look and say, we'll be here till after lunch. Okay? I understand. But you know what? Listen. If you don't get this, you're going to miss a bunch of it. This is where Christianity is Christianity. Paul says, since we have these promises, dear friends, what promises is he talking about? The promises he starts in chapter 2 and everything he talks about up to chapter 7. And he says, in summary, all these promises, since we have them, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Out of my reverence for God, who saved me, who called me. I'm not doing it to win brownie points. Christ won all my brownie points. I'm doing it to say thank you. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for choosing me. God is telling us even our most inward thoughts must be sanctified. And you'll notice Scripture tells us we are to cleanse ourselves. And listen, that's where people fail. People say, God, make me the way you want me to be. God, take away everything that doesn't look like Christ. Make me to be holy. Does that sound okay to you? If it sounds okay, then listen carefully. That's one of those prayers you have to put feet to. You cannot pray, God, make me, and then go sit down and expect something to happen. It won't. You see, if you pray, God, take away my anger, take away my bitterness, take away my dismal viewpoint of life where the glass is always half empty, and then you continue that lifestyle, God is not gonna, you're not going to see anything happen. The only way you're going to see God work is if you show him you have a desire to change that way of life. And when God sees you do what you can do from what you know according to the word, God then comes along and you feel that strong right hand come under you, and he lifts you out of the pit of destruction and he sets you into a spacious place. Go ask somebody that you believe walks with the Lord and ask him if that isn't the way it works. Way too many Christians say, okay, God, you do this. And then they go on. And then here's the sad part. When nothing changes, they say, well, this is the way God wants me. I prayed for him to change me and he didn't want to change me. So this is the way God wants me. Is there anything I can do about it? That's a cop out. That's a lie. Those people are telling you, I don't understand my salvation. I don't get sanctification, don't want to be sanctified, and I'm just blaming God because he's not doing anything right. Because you're not putting any effort into it either. You can read every book that was ever written on how to ride a bicycle and never learn how to ride one. First time you get on, you may skin your knee. First time you try to withhold your anger, you might skin your knee. If you get up and try it again, you might find out there's something different. I'm going to tell you this. Sanctification also affects our physical body. You can tell a person who's letting God direct their physical life because everything about them changes for the better. You don't hear people like that slander and backbite and gossip. They don't use crude and ungodly language. They don't frequent places that would call their loyalty to Christ into question. They don't treat others with disrespect and ungodly attitudes. In other words, their outward life reflects their inward desire to obey God's word and be a proper representative of his kingdom. You can look at their lives and see the fruits of the Spirit. And that's because that person understands the impact of the truth that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that how it is with you? Is what you look at every morning the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is what you look at this every morning God's clay vessel that he's filling with the righteousness of Christ? Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't or won't do this now, you won't do it later when things get tough. And by the sheer fact, we say, I'm a Christian. We are obligated to the righteousness of Christ. Father, minister to us. Help us, God, help us to take these things deep into our heart. Help us, Father, to take this seriously. Deal with us as only you can deal with us, because the time is short. We love you, Father. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.